Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. As usual, I will open us up in prayer. Well, thank you so much for your son. Thank you for the wonderful gifts we have in him. Thank you for that gift you bestowed upon us, sending him to die on a cross for our sins. But not only that, Lord, that he rose from the grave and went right back to your right hand, never to die again. Help us to focus this morning on that gift, on what we have via your son. For any who might be listening or in this room or hearing online or watch this later, for any that are anxious or that are grieving or that are unhappy, help us as a ministry to remember to point them to what the scriptures say instead of being anxious to make their request unto you. And for any unbelievers in our network, our jobs, our families, or wherever else, help us to point them to that wonderful gift you gave us, not because we deserved it, not because we even asked for it, but because you loved us. Help us to be gracious in the same way to our peers, both in this ministry and out there in the world. Help us to love them enough that we point them to the true light of the world, your son, Christ. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again, everybody. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And the title of today's message is The Gift That Keeps On Giving. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll begin reading at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, reads this way. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Today we'll make three simple points. One, that God has given us all grace via his son. And the giving that we do in this life to a ministry or to the poor all of our giving should be up against that backdrop. It's also true that whatever you do give, God will take that and he'll multiply it. We'll talk about that too, what that means if he multiplies it here in the earth or your eternal reward that we touched last week. And we'll also talk about the reasons why the giving that we do, again, no one is twisting your arm, it's free will. It produces thanksgiving to God, as Paul mentioned there. Thanksgiving from you, the person who gives, and Lord willing, for the person who receives your gift. Well, we'll start there. Grace, for those who don't know, is favor that we have, in this case from God, that is unearned. The gift that we have in his Son that he sent to the earth, it isn't like we asked for it. We were in the right place, and God said, well, I'll give it to him because he likes this football team or he drives this car. He did that because he loved the world. The grace that we have in his Son, again, we do not deserve it. And we have an uncountable amount via his Son Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Again, that's John chapter 1. I'll begin reading at the 14th verse. John 1, chapter 1, verse 14, it reads like this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. As you might expect, under the law, the Jewish law, they did not have grace in the same way that we have it. The law was, for the most part, black and white. If you erred, there was a punishment for that. Well, today, the entire world, again, has a gift that they did not deserve, one they did not ask for, but one they can benefit from. You and I as believers benefit today from that gift that God gave us, his Son, Christ. Well, if you'll zoom out, further into 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the abundance that his readers had, those in Corinth. Remember last week and the week before, we talked about what's sufficient for us, food and clothing. Well, those in Corinth and many others since then, they had more than that, more that they could give to those who didn't have as much. Notice that Paul didn't write that they should take all their money and put it away somewhere and not use it, or save it for a child or a grandchild. Nothing wrong with those things. But he tells them the abundance they have should go toward good deeds. Well, you and I, sometimes people, we will run into people who say, well, listen, I believe now in the gospel. Well, now what? What do I do? I'm still here in the earth, right, a dark world. How do I respond now as a believer? Well, God has already prepared good works for us. even before you knew what they were. He has plenty of good works for us to do. Let's read that briefly. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. God has provided his son. He has provided for our physical needs as well. And with the abundance, if you have it, we should use it. The same way Paul told his readers to use it, we should use ours for good works. And those works are the ones God has prepared for us. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 2. I said verse 6, but I'll actually start reading at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, reads this way. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. It's a pretty powerful passage. You and I today are saved. We read there, by grace through faith. Faith in that one begotten Son, the only begotten Son of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we already read that grace and truth came through him. Well, in the context of our passage today, what are the works that Paul is referring to? I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as a reminder for you. We have time. Turn back there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll read verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll begin reading at verse 6. It reads this way. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So in context, the works that Paul is referring to, he's talking of the good deeds, I can say, verse 8, he's referring to is giving to the poor. Many of us have much more than food and clothing, and we're able to give because God has supplied us so richly, not only in his son, but also in our physical needs, what we have access to. Well, verse 9, Paul is referring to a particular psalm that talks about a particular man, a righteous one. Let's see what he did. Turn to Psalm 112, please. We read this a couple weeks ago, I believe. Psalm 112. in context, Paul again is writing to the church at Corinth about using what he called their abundance to do good works, giving to those who did not have quite as much. Psalm 112, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty, on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. Here's the part that Paul quoted. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. So Paul isn't just referring to this psalm randomly. He is letting his readers know. He's providing a callback to a psalm that talks about a righteous man, a gracious and compassionate man, and how he'll be remembered having given freely, not under compulsion, not by force, given freely to the poor. Well, Jesus Christ also has specific instructions to the disciples about how they should deal with this same giving. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. As a reminder, all the giving that we do is up against the backdrop of what God gave to us. Paul called that an indescribable gift, unspeakable gift, his son. In other words, Paul couldn't even find the words to describe the depth and richness of the gift we have in his son Christ. Matthew chapter 6, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Matthew 6, 1 reads this way. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I'm sure you can see the scenario play out in your head. It would be embarrassing to us to think of that, right? To call attention to yourself as you give to somebody who might be less fortunate. But no doubt that was going on at the time. The point is, don't seek to bring a bunch of attention to yourself as you give. The aim should not be that we get recognition for what we're doing. The person who should get recognition is the one who provided it all, which is our God. Amen? Even in the Old Testament, there was guidance that God gave to the people of Israel about how they should consider the poor among them. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of our Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 15. I'll begin reading at the seventh verse. Again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 15. I'll begin reading at verse 7. It reads this way, Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, one of the people of Israel, in any of your towns, in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need, in whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. So God made it clear that the people of Israel, if they had a poor brother among them, a person who did not have enough, they were to give and not give grudgingly. Here, you can have it, right? Give graciously. They were to lend without thought about the Sabbath year too. The idea was maybe you're on year six and they look at somebody who's poor and say, well, the Sabbath year is coming up. The land is going to rest. We can't collect like we would from the land, right? Well, if I'm worried about that and not giving, the scenario is give anyway. Don't think about that Sabbath year the people of Israel had where the land would rest. Instead of being worried about how God would provide in that year, the directive is give anyway to your poor brother who's in front of you right now. Don't worry about the year. Well, we've talked about how God has given us so richly via his son and how he's provided for our physical needs and given us, many of us, enough to give to others who don't have as much. Well, what will God do with what we give? I'll read 2 Corinthians 9:10. You don't have to turn there. He'll multiply it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He'll take what you give and multiply it. I mentioned earlier, he can choose to do that here in the earth, or it'll apply to your eternal reward, which is even better. But the point is, trust that whatever you do give, God will take it and use it, multiply it, as he sees fit. And the only way you can give knowing that, or give knowing that you have that front of mind, is if you remember where what you have came from. It's easier to give, it's easier to part with what you have if you know who provided it. in the world, it's very common. And there's a man in, I believe it's Luke 12, around verse 16 or 17, who has all this grain. And he says, I'm going to build a barn. I have so much grain that my barn is coming. It's not going to accommodate me. I'll build a bigger barn to accommodate all this grain I have. Well, the world works the same way. If you make a lot of money or even maybe a little bit of money, they hold tightly to it. But we serve a God where, you know, money, these resources, they all belong to him anyway. With that in mind, we should be able to give freely to those who don't have as much. Well, turn with me over to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea mentions how people can reap what they sow in kindness. If you don't know where it is, if you find Ezekiel in the Old Testament, then Daniel, right after Daniel, is Hosea. Again, that is Hosea chapter 10. I'll begin reading at the 11th verse. Again, that's Hosea chapter 10. I'll begin reading at verse 11. It reads this way. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh. But I will come over her fair neck with a yoke. I will harness Ephraim. Judah will plow. Jacob will harrow for himself. So with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. So the directive there is that the people, the listeners, should sow with a view to righteousness. And if they do, the Lord will rain righteousness upon them. That's the multiplication. If they do what they are supposed to do, God will give them the return that they need. They badly need it at that time. Turn with me over to Psalm 23. It's a familiar passage for many of us. Psalm 23, David understood that God would supply all that he needed. When we talk about the abundance that Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's writing to a people that had all they needed and more. That's why he could encourage them to give freely to those who did not have. Psalm 23, verse 1, reads this way. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'll keep reading, but David acknowledges that he has a want for nothing. His needs are met. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. That's provision too. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In that last verse, you may recognize that phrase. That was in our song this morning. Right? Your goodness is running after me. Same concept. Notice in that psalm how much David has that does not have anything to do with his physical needs. He talks about protection that God gives him. He talks about comfort. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, right? A shepherd will defend a sheep even to the end of his life. He'll defend a sheep here in the earth. David understood God will protect me. He will comfort me. And he will have shelter too. He says he guarantees or understands the guarantee that he'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul understood, and again, this is a very big point because all of our giving is against this backdrop. All that we have physically comes from our God. He wrote that in his previous letter to the church at Corinth. Turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 6. All that we have, all that we have physically, it comes from our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It reads this way. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos, for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that none of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Now look what he asks here in verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are proven in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So Paul's point there is to make it clear to his readers not to be arrogant. He asked them a question. What do you have that you did not receive? The answer for them is the same as it is for us, nothing. God has provided all that we have physically here. Then he makes this comparison between whatever group he was talking about of his readers and the work of the apostles. Some were arrogant, they were high-minded, thinking that they had earned something, right? Or that they had engendered something from God. Well, what does Paul say the apostles lived like? He said that they were without honor. They were hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, reviled, slandered, and more. So by making that juxtaposition, his point to tell the readers was, your focus is not where it should be. instead of being arrogant, do the work that you should. And in the apostles' case, they suffered a great deal because of that. And what that did for them and for others, I'm sure, is remind them that, okay, my life is the way it is, not because of me, but because God has provided so richly. And again, that gives you a chance to give to others, knowing that you have been given so richly by our God. Same book, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll begin reading at verse 3. First Corinthians 15:3 reads this way. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Some have died, in other words. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul understood that being a former persecutor of the church, he called himself not fit to be an apostle. In other words, he didn't earn it. Nothing justified that but God's providential plan to use him. It's the same in our lives. None of us are apostles, right? But what we have and what we are, never get it confused that all that you have is yours. It's not. God provided it. Growing up, we would hear every now and then, and it's still out there now, if somebody does well in business, for example, they'll say, he's a self-made millionaire or a billionaire or whatever. God provides all of that, though, even for somebody who is not a Christian, right? Even if they don't understand that there's a God influencing the direction of their life, it is not that they did it. That's the tempting thing that the world does. I was here, or I bought this stock in 1945, and now it's grown to this. For a believer, you should thank God for what you have. But don't think that you can't lose it. And if you do have it, remember, it's temporary. You'll leave it behind for somebody, or somebody else will get it when you don't have it, and they may abuse it. Enjoy what you have, but never forget who provided it for you. Amen? As a cheerful giver, Paul makes it clear in the very next verse that what the people at Corinth would give, it would produce thanksgiving to God. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll read it for you as a reminder. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. I'll read 11 and 12, actually. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, read this way. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So Paul makes it clear that what the people at Corinth provide would produce thanksgiving to God. That's the case, again, for you as you give, and you're thankful that you're able to do that, but also for the people that receive. In their case, wherever these resources go, back to Jerusalem, no doubt, people that were poor would be grateful, right? They would give thanksgiving to God that God has supplied for their needs via another group that was willing to give. And again, not under compulsion, not having to twist your arm. It'll produce that giving, thanksgiving from you, and Lord willing, from those who receive it. Now in verse 13, Paul talks about a certain proof that this giving will show to those who receive it. Remember that Corinth, their church, had a great deal of problems at the time. Well, for those in Jerusalem, as you might expect, they may have been skeptical about what was going on in Corinth. If they're hearing that A, B, and C is going on, are they serious or not? Are they going to do what they should or not? And Paul writes this, this giving they'll do will cause those who receive it to glorify God because of their obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. Well, again, what that's tied to, for all who believe the gospel, they understand that we received something from God. Paul called it in this passage indescribable, a gift that words can't explain, can't fully account for the depth and the richness of that gift. And because of the issues in Corinth, again, Jewish believers will receive that gift, and it'll prove, if I can put it that way, the adherence of the church at Corinth to that gospel. Well, those are reasons that we should be cheerful in our giving. As I said, as you part with whatever you give, it reminds you that all I have comes from God, including the ability to give. The ability to part with something and it not cause you harm, right, or stress. We're able to give to people who don't have. Well, that gift that we received, we needed it badly. Any physical need that's here in the earth pales in comparison to that. But it will remind you when you give physically, it will remind you not only how much you have, right? How much the Lord has provided you, but also that there is a gift that bests all of those. And there is nothing that we could have done to deserve that. And God gave it, not because you were perfect, but because he loved you. Amen? God supplies us richly, in closing, that we might help others. Let's read that briefly. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I'll begin reading at the 31st verse of that chapter. It reads this way. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Excuse me. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my, of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." What an opportunity that we all have. In that passage, verse 37, the righteous, having done these wonderful deeds, they think that Jesus is saying that they did it to him and would be credited for doing it to him specifically. But Jesus broadens the application. He says, if you did it for one of the brethren, even the least of the brethren, is credited to their account as having done it to Jesus Christ himself. Turn with me over to James chapter 2. We have these physical gifts that we might help others. James chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 15. I'll start at 14, actually. James chapter 2, verse 14. "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." So the example James gives there, to make the connection between true faith and works, he compares it to if you met somebody, one of the brethren, who has no clothing, who needs food. Remember that list we talked about last week? What is sufficient for us? Food and clothing. If you see that person who needs clothing, who needs food, and you just say, "Well, I'm just going to pray for you," even though you have the means perhaps to give them some food or some clothing, the point he makes there is that you're not responding the right way. Do what you can for that person in that scenario. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 3. Just a couple of books back. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'll begin reading at the 14th verse. If you have a brother in need, you should respond to that brother knowing how richly you've been provided for in this life, physically and otherwise. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 reads this way. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down, he being Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods, right, physical goods, and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. That's similar to the scenario James brought up, that hypothetical. Loving indeed would be if I see somebody and I can provide perhaps clothing or food to them in that moment, love them by at that moment providing if you can. Again, the world's goods, verse 17, is referring to physical goods. If you see a brother in need and close your hand, your heart to them, the hypothetical question asked, or rhetorical question, that the author asked, how does the love of God abide in him? We don't have these physical things that we have just to store them away somewhere. To the extent that you can give, that you can help somebody who is less fortunate, we should do it. And again, we do all that up against the backdrop of knowing that we've been given more in Jesus Christ than we could ever repay. And again, many of us have more physically than we need. We have more than just food and clothing. Give freely knowing that. So in closing, consider the poor. Use what you have. Right, what Paul called what the church of Corinth had, he called it abundance. He asked them, or compelled them, to use it for good works, good deeds. And we read earlier that God has already prepared good works for us. In context, Paul's writing about giving to the poor. God will take whatever you give and multiply it here in the earth temporarily or eternally or both. There's a good chance for many of us we won't even know what that looks like until we've passed. But you can guarantee that God sees it. We have an indescribable amount of grace via God's Son, Jesus Christ. We read earlier that grace and truth came through him. And when we give freely what we have, the same way that we're thankful to God for providing what he has physically and in his Son, those actions can produce thanksgiving to God and the people that receive it as well. Again, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that thanksgiving to God is one way that the people that receive whatever we might give, they can glorify God knowing, again, that God has provided for all their needs via somebody else. Well, if that somebody else is you, it should make it super clear that what I'm able to give, I only have because God gave it. That accounts for a home or a car or a 401k, but chiefly it's wrapped up in his Son. We didn't deserve for his Son to come down through 42 generations and die on a cross for us. And we don't deserve even the physical things that we have here on the earth necessarily, but God provided them. And that's the correct vantage point to have when you enjoy what you have, and also when you are willing to give. The thought that should be in your mind is, I'm thankful that God's provided for me, and I'm thankful that he's provided for others by way of me, if that makes sense. Don't hoard. Give freely and enjoy what you have. But remember, it's temporary. We have a wonderful life coming that will be even better than this one, not because we deserve it, but because of that indescribable gift that Paul wrote about, the unspeakable gift, his son Christ. Excuse me. My prayer is that all of us bask in that wonderful gift, knowing that we enjoy many rewards here in the earth, but especially in a time to come because of him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your son. Thank you for all that he did on our behalf, dying on that cross, rising from the grave, going back to your right hand, never to die again. Help us to be a help to each other. Help us to give as you see fit, and to be willing, to be generous, to be gracious, to be compassionate, knowing that you were all that when you gave your son. Not because we deserved it, but because you loved us so much. And help us to show love to each other as brethren, and point people who don't believe in your son to the true gospel of your son Christ. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, church announcements are as follows. We have a Sunday service here at 10 o'clock every Sunday. Informal Bible study at 6:30 on Thursdays. If you can't physically be here, we have a Zoom link on the church homepage. There's a prayer request link on that same church homepage. So on Thursday evenings, we gather corporately, and we'll put your prayer request up. We'd be glad to. Now, I misspoke last week, okay? The break that we have is the 9th, July 9th, a Thursday, then the 12th, that Sunday, and then we're back on the 19th. So we'll be here as usual on July 19th. But there's no service on Thursday the 9th and Sunday the 12th. Does that make sense? Excuse me. And Thursday the 16th as well. So the 9th, 12th, and 16th, we're not here. But the 19th, we're back. All right? Thank you as always for listening. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.